disciples and said to him, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went you out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For behold, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied till John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, who was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, and saying, 'We have piped to you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.' Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. 'Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent,'" that's the understanding, the educated man, "'and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that, those few verses at the end, are in themselves key verses for spiritual life. All right, now we have here a number of things that you can distinguish. One of them is the doubt of John the Baptist. It's the first thing we have in this. The second thing is the his commentary on John the Baptist, which is provoked by that. And then you have his prophecy against Chorazin, Bethsaida. And finally, you have this prayer and this appeal. All right, we have these things. Now, the first thing is the doubt of John the Baptist. Why did John the Baptist doubt that he was Christ? Why? There's no doubt that John the Baptist was the one who saw Christ as Christ. He was related to him. He was a cousin. Whether they ever met and talked before this, I doubt. Well, they may have met, but whether they really cooperated greatly, I don't think very much. It isn't really there. The reason for that is also because Jesus was spoken of by John in this way, I knew him not. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John says, I knew him not. I didn't know him. In other words, he's saying, I had no real equality with Christ to call him my brother whom I knew. In other words, there's a distance between him and me. I don't know him. And again, you have this difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that John could distinguish Jesus because he was told that him on whom you see the dove descending, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's how he knew. But he didn't stand and commune with Christ in the Spirit. They never served in the gospel together. They never preached together. All John Baptist did was fulfill the Old Testament prophetic line which ushered in the Messiah. And John was the last one who said, he is coming now. Get ready. And when John saw Jesus walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that's him. And that was his job. He prophesied that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He prophesied that. But out of all the ministry of Jesus, he never baptized with the Holy Spirit. So much so that John would have been puzzled, because John also prophesied that he would come in judgment. The axe is laid to the trees, he said. We've already seen that in chapter 3. But as he pointed out the Christ, he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It wasn't fulfilled. And so you have this side of things that John is puzzled. Partly also, who knows, here he is, he's been imprisoned. What is going to happen? He's sitting there in prison. I don't know whether John Baptist wanted to be released. I don't know. I find something so hard. I don't mean hard in the sense of a hard heart. I mean rugged about John Baptist. I somehow doubt that he was miserable in prison. You know what I mean? I think he was a tough man. He was not I don't want to use a word that would compare him with a kind of macho thing, but you know, he was a rugged man. And somehow I don't see that side of things. I see, what I see in John was this doubt. What is happening? Are you really the one to come? He did not doubt that Jesus Christ was special and that he was one who was called to bring things on. He did not doubt that, but somehow, is this the Christ? He is not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Is my ministry being fulfilled in all its perfection? He is not baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes back to this and he said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. And that really refers back to the prophecies of the Old Testament, that that's what the Messiah would do also. And they were fulfilled in Christ, these prophecies of the Messiah. And then he comforts him with these words. And finally he says, those are the prophecies of the Messiah that are fulfilled in me. And he says this, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that word comes back to this, do not stumble, trust me. Trust me. Again, it comes back to this, his request that John would trust him. Doesn't answer everything. He gives him an answer. He says, go and tell him what you see. These are the signs of the Messiah. Tell him again. Prophecies being fulfilled. Tell him to trust me. Trust me. Don't be offended in me. It's interesting at that point that you realize that any person at any time can become offended in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want things to work out in a certain way and they don't. We have our understanding of Scripture. We have our understanding of all this. We have all the promises. We have biographies written. We have all this and we think, Lord, you're going to do it for me. You could pray for revival. I heard somebody the other day saying, I prayed for revival for 10, 15 years. And this was somebody quoting somebody, and they said, I've given it up now. I am not praying for revival in 10 or 15 years, or even next week. I would love it to come. You understand? It doesn't absent totally from my prayers, but what I'm doing is relating to Christ now. You must not be offended in Christ. And some people put things, demands upon Christ. You must do this at this time, and if you don't, then you're not. They put themselves and God in a cul-de-sac, and then they're embarrassed. How do they get out of it? Because if God doesn't do it, who's wrong? An awful thing to admit you've been wrong. Don't be offended in me, John. Don't get in a huff. Don't have peak. You know what peak is? Some people have a peak, a huff with God. And some people have peak with God that lasts a day. Some a month, some a year, some 10 years. And God has to sort of long till they just come down and say, I'm sorry, Lord. You know that when the Lord comes back, there are going to be a lot of red faces. I don't know if there will be red faces really, but you know what I mean? All these Bible expositors who've told us how it's all going to happen. Now, I don't know who's going to be wrong, but I know somebody is. I'm on safe ground there. You know why? Because they're all saying, the Lord has shown me this is how it's going to be at the end. And I've examined Scripture and I know it's this. Then you have somebody else saying, and I've examined Scripture, I know it's this, and that's not, he's not right. And you've got all this pre-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, and you've got all these millennium and post-millennium and pre-millennium, all kinds of things. You're all tied up in knots, and then you think, well, which one do you believe in? Stick a pin in a book or something, and, well, no, that's not the way you sort out what you believe, is it? But the point is, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Oh, dear. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Some respected men of God are right and some respected men of God are wrong. Sorry about that. That's all right, but don't get in a huff when you're wrong. Especially when the Lord comes back. You understand? Blessed is he who is not offended in me. It's this, that you get an idea in your head, you go off down this road, and you're wrong. You're wrong. But I thought that... Anyway, that's enough on that. Then he commented on... he commented on John Baptist. A man, not a reed shaken with the wind. He wasn't a little... He wasn't a weakling. He was a strong man. He wouldn't be blown over by the first puff of wind. He'd stand on the mountain top when the storms come. He's a watchman for Israel. He's a faithful prophet. He hasn't been in a king's house wearing soft clothing. He's been a rugged man of self-denial. He's been a true prophet. He stood against the wind. He stood out against the times. And he's prepared my coming. Luther was such a man. And he risked his life for the truth of this book. Here I stand, I can do no other. He wasn't a reed shaken with the wind, was he? He said, it's true. And so it goes on, he says that, well, among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He's the greatest man. He's been faithful. What was his life like? Well, it was a very short life. He died at the age of 33, like the Saviour. He's 6 months older than Jesus. And he remained faithful. He lived for what God had given him. He said, but notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The fact that someone who is regenerate has a regenerate spirit. You realize John Baptist was not Elijah. He was a man. He fulfilled that prophecy that he was Elijah come, the last prophet of all. But he was not actually Elijah reincarnate. He came, as Luke tells us, in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he wasn't the person Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn men's hearts. That was the power of John the Baptist. And because of the power of his ministry, verse 12, men and women violently repented. Violently shook to the roots of their beings. It's this power of Elijah that precedes the true work of the Holy Spirit. The power to shake men's hearts till they tremble. You know that the greatest revivals of history are preceded by waves of great repentance. This is one of the things when people talk of revival nowadays. Sometimes they talk of falling down and various other manifestations. But they don't always talk of repentance. I'm not saying what is right or wrong. I'm just pointing out something. That the real preparation of the ground of God's moving is repentance. And the violent, this violence of a heart that does violence to itself and thereby violently takes the kingdom of heaven. All right, there it is. All the prophets and the law prophesied till John, he's the last one. And when John was put in prison and not before, Jesus began to preach. While he was in prison, God decided that he should have his head cut off. It was not Herod, it was God. God decided this man should not carry over into the New Testament church his own wisdom. But he didn't want to patch old and new together. All right, now, he comments on the whimsical, willful state of the generation. They won't like this, and then they like that. Typical of human nature, that it always finds fault. A critical spirit will always find something to criticize. Always. You will always find something wrong. You need to come to the point where to you everything is pure and nothing is defiled. To the pure, all things are pure. All right, let's go down to verse 20 now. And this, just very briefly, look at this woes. Now, here's the prophet again. I want you to see, as we've talked, there's something of the prophet coming through here. The prophet Jesus prophesying to the nation that it would face downfall. He's like Hosea in this. He's prophesying captivity. Jerusalem shall be trodden under foot of the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Luke 21. He's prophesying destruction to Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be encompassed of armies, and they shall lay a trench about you, and so on. He's prophesying directly, specifically, Jerusalem shall fall till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All right, we're coming to that in chapter 24. But the point is, here he's prophesying again. And notice again the word of a prophet. This is one of the things that is in the words and the vocabulary of a prophet. Verse 21, woe. Have you heard a prophecy in the church like that? Whoa. Don't worry, I'm not saying you've got to start it. Probably this Sunday we'll have a whole batch of woes. Woe to you that sit on the back row. Quick shuffle as you go to the go forward a row. Woe to you that sit on the front row, all right. Don't worry. Woe to you that sit on the middle row. Just in case you thought I was getting at somebody. But but the point is, woe. He said it, woe. One of the words of the prophets is back there in Amos, woe. It isn't the word of, I'm angry with you. It's the word of, can't you see that this is going to come on you? Don't you see there's woe coming on you? Remember again, we've said this in respect of Hosea, and this is the thing that you find explained in Christ most perfectly. I'm quoting Campbell Morgan who speaks of Hosea, and he says, the God who has to bless or blast. We often remove the blast and think of the God who blesses. It's the God who has to bless or blast. Look what he says, this meek. He is meek, he says it in this chapter. I am meek, he says. I am meek. But he says this meek man. Verse 23, thou Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, you shall be brought down to hell. You shall be brought down to hell. These towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. I think it's Bethsaida, of which no trace today exists. Of the others, there is controversy, but there is evidence. They're not quite sure where they are, where they were. They've disappeared. All right, but the point is here, notice again, verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. This is where he practiced his miracles. We say if there would be a miracle done, they would believe. The truth is, that is not assured. There is no guarantee. Why was he so certain of their judgment? Because they repented not. He said they were exalted to heaven. And here you have the truth again, that the people received Christ's ministry. They did. They received it. He's speaking to the people whom he healed. But did not repent. Remember that there is a terrible sense in which Christ's ministry to Israel was not successful. Astonishing but true. And reminds us of the fact that the measure of the success of a ministry is not its success, it's its faithfulness. Some success can be put down to human means. In other words, you can, if you have a big rock band with long-haired people with earrings and all kinds of things and gold chains and everything, singing gospel songs, you will have a big church. That seems to be a fact. And you have a successful church. 500, 1,000 people. Go to the biggest churches in the land and look at them. If you want to imitate them, up to you. Go and start it. Go and do it. Is it success? Success is measured by faithfulness in ministry, not by numbers. Of course Christ succeeded because he was faithful. Be faithful. Something of the rugged prophet has got to get into you. It was there in John the Baptist and it was there in Jesus Christ. We didn't really comment on the fact that he had nowhere to put his head. But here's the truth, that he did most of his mighty works in these cities, and yet they did not repent. Now notice again this, thou art exalted up to heaven, verse 23, you shall be brought down to hell. Notice this again, he's saying here, heaven, yes, heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've been brought up to heaven. Sickness has been banished from you. What were the hospitals like? I mean, if there were such things, what were they like in Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin? What were they like? What were the lunatic asylums like? Empty. What would the British government pay a man who could empty the lunatic asylums in one town? It'd save us millions of pounds. Heal the sick in the hospitals. Go and do it. Save the government millions of pounds. He said, you're exalted up to heaven. And the truth is there again. They received his ministry. They were healed. They received his ministry. They were delivered. But that was not salvation. They rejected the king. Let me ask you, do you want to go to heaven? Of course you do. Do you want to be rightly related to Jesus Christ? The first question is not the gospel. The second question is, Jesus never said, do you want to go to heaven? This is what he said. Come to me. He's the easiest one to overlook, because when he's blessed everybody, he'll stand aside and watch them all go. Come to me, he said. And let's look at this finally. Come to me. Well, we've got this. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This is verse 25. You've hid these things from wise and educated people. This is not anything that anybody educated. It's revealed. It's revelation. Oh, we're onto a different grounds here. This is almost Quaker. But Quakerism was this. This predates Quakerism, all right? It's revealed to you. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. It's all this. It's Father's, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's revelation. And this is what he says in verse 28. Come to me. Come to me. You've been healed or you've not been healed. You're in prison or you're free. Come to me. It's the revolutionary power of that statement. He, I'm quoting now from John's Gospel. He said that I am the bread of life. He that comes to me, that's what he said, shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. In other words, if you come to Christ, your hunger will cease. Ah, but what will he do in me? He didn't say he'd do anything in you. Of course he'll do things in you. Jesus did not say, come to new birth. That's a thing. That's there. Come to healing. Come to new birth. Come to deliverance. Come to this. Come to that. They're all around him like bars of a cage. Come to me. You might have come to that. You might have come to that. You might have come to that. But where are you? Are you related to Jesus Christ? The only thing in the end is, do you know him? Do you know him? Come to me. The appeal. Come to me. Look at it again. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, you're bound to labour, you're bound to get crushed. I'll give you rest. And now look what he says as a promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice what the context is. I'm going to put a yoke upon you. It will be light, don't worry, it won't crush you. It will be a yoke, but under that yoke, you will learn of me. I will reveal to you. You will be taught of God. That's what the prophet said. They will all be taught of God. You will learn of me. You come to sit under the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to sit under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A wise man and an educated man has been taught by books. You are to be taught by Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean to say you're to neglect books, benefit from them, but they can't give this to you. They can't. Only Jesus can. A book can't give you life. Wisdom won't reveal to you God. Instruction and education won't. Come and learn of me. Where is he talking? Where do you learn of Jesus Christ? Go and sit an hour with him. Well, if you can't sit an hour, go and sit 10 minutes with him every morning. Pray for everybody you can think of. Well, yes, you can do that if you like. But when you've done that, then take 10 minutes to be taught. Come to me. Where are you, Lord? You'll find out. Come. You know how to come. He said, you search the scriptures, that you, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me. Come to me, that I may give you life. Come to me. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. When you sit in my presence, you'll realize how meek and lowly I am. You'll find rest to your souls there. The only real rest of a soul is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Nothing he will do will be yours apart from him. You'll never have anything apart from him. You won't say, I've got salvation, I've got my ministry, I've got my baptism in the Spirit, whatever it is. You'll never be able to say anything you've got apart from him. Rest, peace. It's all in him. Let's close in prayer.